We're going to talk about the long title of this class, the Spirit-Led Church, is the Holy Work, Spirit, and the Establishment and Spread of the Church. I know you all wrote that down, right? But I think it's important, if we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, which we don't do enough, to have a way to understand the Holy Spirit himself. How did the Holy Spirit work in the early church? I think it's also important that we understand some few things about the Spirit itself, right? Where we read it in the Old Testament, the New Testament, we read the word Spirit often, but do we understand what that means at all? We read God, we read Jesus, but where do we get to understand the word Spirit? I think you need some basic understanding, just a few things as we go into talk about how the Spirit led the early church. I think it's important to look at the definition of the word Spirit, right? One of the reasons and one of the things the Spirit means is the breath, okay? The breath, but also the wind, all right? So one of the ways you read the word Spirit is in the wind, right? So to illustrate that, this, you guys are sleeping. If anybody has woke up, did their hair, and they really feel like, oh no, he's going to turn it on, pointed at me, and I don't like that idea. I do need a volunteer, okay, who does it. All right, now if you want this in your face, just stay where you're at. If you don't, that really bothers you. I need somebody who's willing to come up here and record you guys in slow motion, okay, because that's going to be important that you see yourself in slow motion. So, does anybody not want to get hit in the face with 150 mile an hour winds? Anybody? You guys are all game. All right, good. It's the end of the day. Who cares if your hair's messed up? All right. I do need a volunteer that wants to record it and has a phone that has slow motion. Because mine's currently recorded something. Why don't we do that? You got slow motion? Okay. All right, here we go. So Steve is going to come. Steve, come over here by this side. And we're going to turn this on. Okay. Yeah, we're good. So just stay where you're at, and I want you to look at yourselves right now and notice nothing's going on, right? You're exactly how you came in, exactly how you're sitting. But what happens if we apply wind to you, okay? You get hit with 100. You ready? Let's start with this guy. Let's start over here. So follow it. We're going to go all the way across. If you get hit with 150 mile an hour wind, what begins to happen? We've got to record it in slow motion because you really won't see it and appreciate it unless you see it that way. Here we go. Okay. Now, y'all probably like, that feels great. Let's leave that on. Now, Steve, if you turn that around, I know I don't know where to hook that up, but if you turn that around and show them, just stand here for a second and replay that in slow motion so they get an idea of what that looks like in slow motion. Okay, so turn around, take a quick look, because it's not what you looked like a second ago before we applied the wind. And until you really see it slowed down, do you understand what it looks like, right? And so here's what I want you to notice. Y'all, come on in, guys. There's a seat up front. If you got a spot next to you. And I want you to see the ripple effects that happen in slow motion because of the wind that you would not have noticed just naturally watching it, right? So here's some things that slow down and happen. That I hope you start noticing. We're just going to turn this around. Okay, so you get a good picture of how that looked. Okay, Steve, thank you. So, airdrop that to me later when we're done with. But I think that's the way we have to be with the Spirit, because if we don't slow down and really look at the things the Spirit did and is doing, I don't know what that is. So, find a way to turn that off. The Roku. When in doubt, unplug the TV. Okay, that ended. Here's the deal with the Spirit. You slow it down and you start seeing the way the Spirit works. Jesus says in John chapter 3, says the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with those who are born of the Spirit. So there's this idea that the wind is doing things, and when you get hit with it, just like the blower, you had no control over where your hair went, what your face did. None of that was in your control, right? So we slow the Spirit down. I think you're going to start to see the effects of the Spirit. And so maybe you see, okay, well, I see the wind. I don't know where the wind's going, but I see the effects of the wind. You're not looking and say, oh, I can tell you there's the wind. But you can say, hey, that's what the wind is doing, right? And that's how it is with those in the Spirit. James Packer says, the Spirit is the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. Do you believe that? Okay. This is a great room. I like this room because it's pitch black. All right. We're going to close that door in just a second. I'm going to write two things on the board. Because I think the Spirit, before we turn the light off, I think the Spirit does two things. I think it points to two main things. It does some other things, and I'm trying to simplify the class, but I think the Spirit shines on two things, okay? I think it points to these two main confessions, these two main relationships. What is it that the Spirit is doing? All right, so Jagger's going to turn the light off. I'm going to write something on the board in the dark, then we'll read it. Okay, you ready? All right, before we do that, Sam, do you got a phone that has a flashlight? Yes. Okay. Prepare that. Don't turn it on yet. Ready? Go ahead. Don't turn it on yet.
Oh, sorry.
Okay.
It says Jesus.
Shh, don't read it yet. Okay. Okay. Sam, come up here with your flashlight. And now, can those in the back, could you see that with the light out?
Yeah.
Oh, cheating. My computer's cheating. Can you see it better? Let's ask that. Yeah. Can you see it better now that Sam has it illuminated? What does it say in the back?
Jesus is Lord.
Abba
and Father. Okay, Abba Father. I was a dance group in the 70s. Okay, thank you. Let's turn the light on. Let's ask this question, guys. Did you notice that in the back? You can open the door because it's probably getting really hot. I can't turn this on forever. It's too loud, the whole class. But did you notice the light? Or did you notice what the light was pointing to? Which one? What were you focused on when we were trying to read the board? Did anybody say, "Hey, I don't know what the board says. I'm looking at the light." No, right? The light is doing its job. And what's the job? Pointing you to be able to read two things. Two confessions, two relationships, two statements. Okay? That point to that. That's all I've got, right? But this computer has no VGA. This TV. So it's okay if we don't.
Is that a MacBook?
Yep. USB-C, though. Okay. So those are the two main confessions. And here's what we got. The Spirit's work is to magnify the Son and the way to the Father. All right. Let's look at... go back on here. Let's look these up. 1 Corinthians, if you can see this, that's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3.
Okay.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. You want to read that for us?
Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit.
Wait, no one can say what? Okay, isn't that part of our confession? Isn't that part of what we say at baptism? We say, Jesus is Lord. Isn't that what we say with our lives? Jesus is Lord. And Paul tells you, no one can even say that except through what? The Spirit, right? Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Somebody read that.
And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Okay, Abba, Father. This is the works of the Spirit. That's what he's saying. That this is, say, Jesus is Lord and God is our Father. The Spirit is magnifying the Son and pointing the way to the Father. When we turn the lights out and you can read that, you're not focusing on the light. You're focusing on what the light points to. If it's pointing to these two main things, these two confessions, these two relationships, that's what we're going to find. Go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. So we'll read that for us. John 16:13-14.
But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and he will disclose it to you.
Okay, do you hear what he's saying? The work of the Spirit, Jesus is saying, is to glorify, magnify, and point people to the Father, right? He's explaining to them, here's what this Spirit is going to do. Okay? And so we often, I think that's important, but we often forget to go back and even remember, you're going to read the word Spirit so many times, and you're going to see things that you think, oh, I didn't know the Spirit was there. I didn't see the Spirit there. Because the Spirit that's doing its work is not there for you to be seen. It's not the focus, and it's not trying to testify about itself, because I'm going to point you to two things, right? We were much more focused on what is written that is now revealed because of the light than the light itself, right? And that's what the Spirit is doing. It's telling you, look, we're going to give you some highlights. Here's some things. I think if you go all the way back to Genesis, here's some of the things we find the Spirit doing in Scripture. So this is very short. Some of the highlights. You go all the way back to creation. Even it says in Genesis, the Spirit of God was hovering over creation. You go through lots of things, and we can go through things in the Old Testament. We skip into Jesus, and we find the Spirit resting on Jesus as baptism. Romans chapter 8 talks about the Spirit, this same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. We find, if we go through, and this is what we're really looking at today in the book of Acts, we find the same Spirit flowing through the early church in the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, this is the one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. So even when Paul says you're in Christ, he means, and he also refers to being in the Spirit, being in the one Spirit, being unified by that Spirit, just like we're unified by being in Christ. It's the same Spirit, Paul says, that seals and guarantees your inheritance. These are some things that Paul says the Spirit has been doing all along. It has been doing. It didn't just work outside of that. He works alongside Christ in the way that he works as well. So we have this idea. When Christ is born, the Spirit is his forerunner, right? You find that in Luke chapter 1. Christ is baptized. The Spirit bears witness to Christ at his baptism in Luke chapter 3. In Luke 4, when Christ is tempted and goes into the desert, it says the Spirit leads him up, right? We find the Spirit constantly there in the work of Christ. When Christ is working miracles, the Spirit accompanies him. Several times in Matthew chapter 12, Christ ascends back to heaven. We find what? The Spirit taking his place. Unless I leave, I will send you my Spirit. So here's, over and over again, every operation extending from creation has its origin in the Father, proceeds through the Son, and its work is completed by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's really hard to see unless you slow it down like we did with our slow motion video. All of those things the Spirit has been doing and continues to do. And man, we could spend this class and seven more classes just looking at the work of the Spirit in Scripture. But that's a few bullet points that you might not notice, just like the wind that hits you in the face quite often. And you say, I didn't know what it did. I didn't know it moved that part of my hair. I didn't know it did that to my shirt. The wind and the Spirit are doing things we may not notice. The Spirit's purpose, again, is to point people to these two things, these two confessions. It does some other things, but it points people to God the Father and Jesus the Son. Isn't that our work too? Right? To point people to God the Father and His Son. Is that our work? What's the problem with that? That job that we have. If that's our job, to point people to God the Father and the Son, what is our problem with that? Yep.
They might not believe us.
They might not believe us? Yeah. What about us that gets in the way of that job?
Selfish desires.
Yep. Selfish desires. If we're holding a light and we're like, you know what? Hey, this light looks better on my face than on this, right? We're a little selfish. We're like, you know, this would make a better selfie than a better light. And we are turning things the way that God intended for us to point people to the Father and say, look at me instead. You know, I look pretty good. I'm pretty talented. I'm pretty special. And God says, no, this is what you need to be doing, not the other self-centered attention-seeking, right? The Spirit isn't any of those things. And think about the wind. He's purposely not being seen. The light, purposely, you're not going, man, that's a cool flashlight. You're going, wow, look what it lit up. Look what I can now see because of what it's doing. And that's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit in us is the one who works in that way. Jesus, in John chapter 14, is sharing the Last Supper with his apostles, and he starts teaching them about the Spirit. Over John chapter 14, look at verse 16 there. We'll read 16, 17, and we skip down to verse 26. He says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. So in Matthew chapter 10, he is about to send his 12 apostles out alone to preach. He's not going with them. So Jesus has given him this preview about the Spirit. He says, look, he's going to be with you forever. Currently in Matthew chapter 10, he's with them physically, and he's sending them out two by two to do ministry, to preach the gospel. And that's kind of a trial run. And in Matthew chapter 10, he tells them a number of things about them going out all by themselves. He says, look, this is something that I want you to do without me. But verse 17, he starts talking to them in John. In Matthew chapter 17, he says, beware of men. They're going to deliver over you to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You're going to be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious about how you speak or what you say or what you will be given to in that hour. It's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So he explains to them, look, here's what the Spirit of God is able to do through you. And so later, this Spirit continues to be with them and continues to help them remember and write down all the words that Jesus spoke, the words that we have today, that we are reading now. And he's training them. And he's giving them a little taste of how these men go out without him. And so we're talking about the spread of the church. How did the early church, with the help of the Spirit, grow and spread? Think about, as Peter describes himself, the book of Acts, he says, we're just ordinary, unschooled men. You got 12 guys, some of which have never, I mean, this is not their field of study. I mean, this is a fisherman who walked off his boat, generations of fishing, and now all of a sudden, God is using him in this powerful way to preach and to do things in the church. How would they do that? And here's what blows my mind about God. It doesn't scare God to use 12 guys like this. He says, here's the plan to establish and grow the church. I'm going to find 12 men, ordinary, unschooled men. I'm going to use those 12 guys to spread the gospel throughout the entire world. Sounds like a good plan, right? No, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? What doesn't scare God is that he knows what he's already been telling them. And Jesus keeps reminding them, you're not going to be by yourself, ever. I'm never going to leave you alone. In fact, what's closer than God with us than God in us, right? So they're going to be even closer than we are now. I'm going to give you the words to speak when you're arrested. If you don't know what to pray, I'm going to pray for you. He says, these things that are about to happen, you might not understand, but they didn't scare God. Acts chapter 1 starts with 120 people, and he's not scared about that. He's not leaving them to do the work alone. He's going to help them do the work because he knows the one he gives them does these two things. Points people to the fact that Jesus is Lord, to serve him, and the fact that the Father is the one that they have. And he happens through his spirit. He says, if I'm going to leave you with the one whose sole task is helping you do these two things, there's no way you can mess that up when you let the spirit do that part. And I hope you imagine that. Can you imagine if the spread of the church was just on us? I mean, without the spirit, just on us. Your knowledge, your ability, man, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? We probably wouldn't be sitting here. If he says, okay, guys, I'm going to leave. You guys, remember what I taught you. Go. I hope you wrote some of that down. Go get to work. No, I mean, we'd mess that up, right? We'd get bored. We would, we may quit. We'd get frustrated. We couldn't work together because, you know, the Spirit brings unity. All the things that the Spirit does to help grow the church, take that equation out, and man, we don't have a church, right? We don't. The next verse says, I think Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, each of you have turned to your own way. When he's saying that, he's saying, look, we got on our own. Here's what we're doing. We're not doing this. We're not pointing to this. We're on our own. And the next verse in Isaiah 53 says, so God laid on him the sins of us all. In other words, God's saying, look, we need help with our sin. And we need help with the establishment of the church. So for our sin, he sends a son. For the establishment of the church, he sends his spirit. And it says he is faithful and he will do it. The son was sent here on a mission. Okay, and in the same way the son was sent, the spirit was sent. And he's telling them, look, this is part of your role. And this is part of what I'm leaving with you. I'm never leaving you alone. Ezekiel, God's talking about Israel, and he's telling them about this role the Holy Spirit's going to have in their restoration. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 36, he says in verse 26, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to remove from you a heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to put my spirit in you to move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So there's something incredibly different about what the Spirit does that nothing else does. And I hope we pay attention to it. God's Spirit reminds us of God's direction, His desires, and not ours. When we start listening to ours, we get off of this real quick. Jesus is not Lord anymore. We don't cry out to God as our Father. And He says, if you're going to follow me, and my Spirit is going to lead you, and that's how Paul talks about it, being led by the Spirit, this is what the Spirit is going to lead you to do. He's going to lead you in the words that God left you. He's going to lead you to point to these two confessions, these two relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here's the neat thing about the Spirit. Chapter 2, we don't have time to read all this, but in chapter 2, verse 4 through 16, Paul's talking about the Spirit of God. And here's the neat thing about the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can tell you some of the things about God Himself, right? And Paul makes that thought. Who else would know this, okay, besides the Spirit of God? There are things that only my wife can tell you about me, okay, and only I can tell you about her, because we know each other probably better than anybody else on the planet, right? There's no other human being that knows me like she knows me, and I don't think there's anyone that knows my wife better than I know my wife, okay? Because after 15 years, that's been a relationship that's grown where I can tell you about her, and I can tell you how she thinks. I can tell you, without asking her questions, what she would say, right? Only the Spirit of God can tell you about God. And here's what he's doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you go read through that section. Paul's telling you, he's going to impart the wisdom of God to you. He's going to reveal things like heaven. Who else can tell you about heaven? In the mind of God, the very thoughts of God. How does God think? The Spirit is the one that helps reveal that. So the role of the Spirit isn't underestimated. We can't live and we can't grow without the Spirit. I wish this was bigger. Let me get to one. If you are able to see that. I have an air conditioner outside. I was cleaning leaves off the other day. And I noticed this, let's just pause this real quick. I noticed that this is an inanimate object, right? And as much as I want that to turn on, this air conditioner, I can proclaim it. I can be very intentional. I can stand over. I have a desire for that to work, right? For it to happen. I can demand it to do something. I can combine my desire in my proclamation of, hey, you're going to turn on, right? Is that going to do anything? Until I apply it with something else, right? Until I add something. So I added something. What do you think I added? The wind. Who said wind? Okay. So when you add the wind, you start seeing, just like you saw your faces doing nothing until we applied the wind to them, right? Look what is happening to the blades of that fan, okay? They begin turning. They begin turning pretty much as fast as it would if I went inside and turned the air conditioning on, right? And here's what I noticed about the wind and about the Spirit. It's the work of the wind, the work of the Spirit that starts things moving. It starts producing electricity powered by the wind, right? This could run for a while in that way if I stood there. But think about the things that are happening in the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that breathes life into things, moves it into action, and productivity works powerfully through them. The church today is working still with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. The Spirit of God empowers the mission of God and the church. If you go look at the idea of Spirit in Scripture, you start seeing something. This is a neat program. If you ever find a program called GLOW, this particular version of GLOW is harder to find, right? It's hard to find this one that was out. It's been out a long time, but if you take 271 scriptures of GLOW, I wish it was bigger, I'm sorry, and you send them into, where do you find this in Scripture? So you see these little white dots will start appearing, and that's everywhere you're going to see the word Scripture mentioned in each of those books. So I know it's hard to see, but we're zooming in on the book of Acts, and if you notice, when we get to the book of Acts, you find a lot all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, up until Acts and Romans. These early establishment of the church, you're going to find in the book of Acts, everywhere those white squares is a chapter you're going to read the word Scripture, a Spirit, at least once, okay? And it's hard to even go a few chapters without finding the work of the Spirit in the early church. Does that make sense? I wish you could see that a little easier. But in the book of Acts, you're going to find it 95 times, okay? Out of those 271 times in Scripture, 95 in the book of Acts. And let's start in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So I read verse 4 through 8 for us. Acts chapter 1.
And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Okay. You should put yourself in their place. This is Acts chapter 1. Hey, Jesus, the cross has happened. The resurrection has happened. But the ascension has not yet happened. So here he's physically back from the dead. Jesus is in their presence, back from the dead, standing among the apostles. And then what does he say to them about the Spirit? How would you feel if you're in that presence, and maybe you forget the words of Jesus? You just know, I'm in a conversation with a resurrected Lord. Okay? And then you have to stop and think, what did he say? I mean, I'm standing here with Jesus. He was dead 3 days ago. Now he's alive and he's talking to me. And you may think, I'm sorry, what did you say? Because I missed all of that. How do you think they would feel with that situation? I mean, what would you do? Jason, what would you do?
I would be embarrassed.
Be embarrassed, okay. All right. What else hit you guys with that type of reality that they lived in? in Acts chapter 1. Yeah, it's just for real, right? Yeah, am I crazy? I mean, Jesus is real. He's in the flesh. He's talking to us. What else hit you? Okay, for the sake of time, we'll move on since we started late. But I want you to look at what he says to them. Okay? Twice. I think their question is, they ask him a question in verse 6. Lord, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, he starts to give them instructions in verse 4. Look, don't go to Jerusalem. Wait for the promise. You're going to hear this promise from me. John baptized you with water. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, are we going to... is this where we have a kingdom now? I mean, he's giving them some instructions. I think their question is, what's next? Right? What's next? And that's really what they're doing. Is next where we go take over the Romans and you sit on a throne and we have a kingdom? What's next? Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, look, that's not the question. The question is, I'm telling you what's next. Right? I'm telling you what's next. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now. And then he tells them again. So he mentions the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Twice in his short instructions, he reminds them, look, you're never alone, ever. What's about to happen next in the establishment of the church, you're never alone. I'm going to be with you, and the Holy Spirit is the difference between these men being 12 unschooled men and 12 competent men who, just a chapter later, after Peter decides this is when I'm going to stand up and preach, after the Holy Spirit is given to them, look what happens. You guys with me? I know it's a long day. You have some conversations. Think about this. The Holy Spirit is that difference. That they're asking Jesus a question in Acts chapter 1, and in Acts chapter 2, they're answering the question from 3,000 people. What do we do next? And Peter has an answer. He's not looking around for Jesus saying, I don't know, Jesus is gone. What do we do next? Peter knows what's next. And the Holy Spirit is leading him into what's next. And he's received the Holy Spirit. And that's what he tells him. He tells him about the Holy Spirit, right? Repent, be baptized, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he starts talking about the Holy Spirit. And you find, as you go through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit working and moving. And they know what's next. And these 12 men become unafraid and they begin to gain this confidence because of what the Spirit is doing through them. Because of what the Spirit is reminding them of. Because they've got it. They're not alone. Ever. Jesus didn't leave them and abandon them. Jesus gave them something even closer than himself. Even the Spirit, God in us. So Acts becomes this commentary. I cry, I'm sorry. I didn't plan on that. Acts becomes a commentary on the Spirit's relenting focus of Jesus and the empowering proclamation of Jesus. This is where Acts continues to go. I wish we had time to go through all of Acts and start seeing the word Spirit. Go through there and start highlighting, because you're going to find it often and go, oh, that's what the Spirit's doing. Just like our flashlight, every time you see the Spirit, it's telling you something, it's doing something, and you're going to find things connected to these two things. So Jesus' mission begins with the anointing of the Spirit in Luke chapter 3, and the church's mission begins with pouring out of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, right? Jesus is empowered by the Spirit. He begins proclaiming good news to the poor. And the Spirit empowers the church to continue the mission of proclaiming the work of Jesus. Right? It never ended. It started with Christ, and the Spirit went alongside Christ in his work, and he goes alongside us in our work. But it goes back to this word. So what does the Spirit do? So let's go back to these two things on the board as we get close to the end here. The light shines on these two things. two main confessions. Jesus is Lord, and God is our Father. The Spirit makes you a witness. I want you to think about this. What it was doing in the book of Acts. It wasn't just that they understood and they believed these things and they had this relationship. It caused them to talk about Jesus is Lord. It caused them to point people to the Father. Right? And it makes you a witness. And it says, look, if these are the conclusions that we're led to and we embrace, and if this is a relationship that we have with the Father and the Son, then His Spirit, the relationship we have with it, leads us to become a witness of those two things. And so that's how the church is growing in the book of Acts. It's this witnessing of the Spirit that's leading them to grow. Acts chapter 4, Peter gets arrested and John gets arrested and they warn them, look, shut your mouth about Jesus. We've heard enough. We're sick of it. We're going to let you go, but stop talking about it. But they're a witness. And the Spirit is the one driving them. And look what they say. We can't stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't turn the light off. You can kill me if you want to turn the light off. That's how you stop it. And they did. But if the Spirit is going to move through you, that's where you get to. You can't stop shining a light on these two things. Jesus will be Lord if your life is led by the Spirit. If you are in Christ and in the Spirit, then these two things become true, right? And the church grew. Acts chapter 4, Stephen, right before they're arrested, is stoned to death. But he's described as a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And we miss these little details, don't we? Unless we slow it down, like we did your face, and you see what the Spirit is doing. There's another word in the book of Acts. It appears quite often, and probably as much as the Spirit. And it shows up, and I think it's a unique thing to see the word Spirit and this word next to each other, because they're doing some of the same things, and they're needed, and they provide that confidence. And that word is boldness. Okay? And you go through the book of Acts, and if you're highlighting Spirit, highlight the word boldness. Because it's not growing without those two things. And the Spirit is leading them to be bold, right? These 12 men gained this new confidence that they didn't have in Acts chapter 1 when they're asking Jesus about what's next, and then they're telling people what's next in Acts chapter 2. And they're doing that with boldness, right? And that's how it's described. We find them speaking with boldness, and people are asking, how can these men speak like this? And they're describing Paul as somebody, isn't this the guy who is speaking about Jesus everywhere and all the time? Right? And how are they speaking in that way? How can they do that in the face of death? How can they continue to talk boldly about what they believed and the relationships they had? That's the Spirit. And when he's describing the Spirit, he says it's not a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of what? Yep. A spirit of love and of power, right? A spirit of boldness. And that Spirit is a witness that points people to God and to Jesus and expands the borders of the kingdom, doesn't it? That's what's going on in the early church. The Spirit doesn't bear witness to the Spirit. Jesus says, John chapter 15, verse 26, the Spirit will testify about me. That's what it's doing, boldly. So we're going to end with these questions. What are you going to do with the Spirit in you? It's trying to work through you. And I think that's where the struggle is. If we are God's and we are in Him and His Spirit is in us, then it's pointing to something besides yourself. And are you doing that? Because here's the details. The church and the church today did not grow without the Spirit, leading you to be bold and to point people to Christ and the Father. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you.